The following audio is from the Grove Church. To find out more about our church or to check out previous messages, go to our website at grove.church.
Good morning, everyone. How are we today? I'm glad to hear that you are here and you are alive and well. I'm so glad you're here. My name is Aaron. If I've not had the chance to meet you yet, I'm one of our pastors here at the Grove Church. And a very special hello to those of us attending online. I hope you are doing well, and I'm glad you're here as well. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5 today as we continue our Not It series. It's going to be a fun day, I think. If you don't think so, that's okay too, but I promise you it's going to be worth it. I hope you brought your Bible, so as you're turning to Matthew chapter 5, I do want to replug and continue to plug in front of us opportunities for connection as men and women and kids of the Grove Church. We got a ton of things happening, but I can't stress this enough, gentlemen. Men's conference is going to be worth you going. I really do believe it's a very divine moment, very strategic moment where God wants to show up and kind of collide with your life and reveal the hope and truth and the power of Jesus. So I want to encourage you, if you are on the fence to going, which I do believe some of you are on the fence about whether or not you want to go, there's still time and there's still a chance to sign up to be a part of an incredible weekend in Pasco, Washington. So please sign up, jump online, go to the hub and sign up and be a part of this incredible week. There's about 45 of us guys so far going from Grove. I think it's going to be a great time and you should be there. The other thing too is ladies, Grove Women's coming up. It's always a great time. Not that I know from experience, but I have people that I know go to it. So you should be a part of these things. We want to create opportunities for connection. So we'd love for you to be a part of those things. As we jump into this week and this message and this part three of Not It, I want to remind us, or I don't even need to remind us, but I want to take a moment and just realize the fact that you're not alone in seeing that as we look at the world we live in, it's only growing increasingly darker, more bleak, more hopeless, more discouraging. And we don't have to look hard or think long about where those implications and that evidence comes from. And I want to encourage you for a moment, because as I think about the way the world is, as I think about this idea of darkness, and it's interesting because darkness thrives when light is not there. Light expels darkness. And I took this phrase years ago, and I'm hopeful today. Because as places in the world grows darker and darker and darker, what happens? Light shines brighter. We're told in John 8 that Jesus says from his own mouth, his own lips, that I am the light of the world. So as we live in a world that is growing increasingly darker, if you are a follower of Jesus in here, this should not be a surprise to us. Jesus said when he was on this earth thousands of years ago that in this world you will face trouble. You will have difficulty. But Jesus says, take heart. Why? Because I have overcome the world. Our hope does not exist and does not find its anchor in anything in this present world except Jesus Christ, him crucified, him resurrected on the third day and ascended into heaven so we can live and be the light that he's called us to. Amen?
Amen.
So as we live in this world, can I just encourage you today? There's hope. As we live in this world, can I encourage you today? There's joy. There's peace in the midst of brokenness. We can walk encouraged, which means to be strengthened. We can walk encouraged knowing that even as the world is growing darker, we have hope because of who Jesus is. And as we jump into Matthew 5 today, this tension, this simple truth that as the world grows darker, light shines brighter should give us excitement and peace and challenge today. Because in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to interact with a sermon that Jesus spoke early in his ministry days, where he's sitting on a hillside and there's a crowd of people surrounding and being present with him. And he's walking them through in this three-chapter message in chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. He's walking them through. This is what the kingdom of God is like. This is what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. This is truth for you and for me today, even though he spoke it thousands of years ago. And it says this in Matthew chapter 5. It says, you are the salt of the earth. It says, but if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Then he continues and says, you are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. As we jump into part three of Not It, the truth we're wrestling with today is simply this: I will not be a follower of Jesus who hides my light. I won't hide my light. And as a church family, We are choosing to not be individuals who hide our light, and that's what we get to tackle today. So let's pray for God's word. God, I thank you that we're here today. And I'm thankful that you're present. I'm thankful that you knew what this week was bringing. You knew what we would all be facing and navigating coming into Sunday. And I thank you that you want to meet us in that, but you also want to encourage. You want to reveal the places in us that are not in alignment with your truth. And I pray you would give us the humility to be responsive and obedient. But God, ultimately, you be glorified. You be lifted high. Even as we sang in that last song, Christ, you be magnified in me today. And use us to bring glory and hope to the world we live in. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Jesus starts off in this sermon, in this message to this crowd, and he says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. That's kind of a harsh statement. If you stop for a moment and think about, I like little simple illustrations because sometimes I need them to keep me focused and hearing what's being said. But if you think about it, a little bit of salt goes a long way, right? Salt adds flavor. Back in the day and even today, it helps preserve. But what it also does is it can evoke thirst, right? We're called, if Jesus is saying we're the salt of the earth, we are called to bring flavor to the world we live in. We are called to live in such a way that is better than what the world offers. That a cheap knockoff version of an In-N-Out burger like Wendy's, even though I like Wendy's, doesn't compare to In-N-Out. Kind of a joke. We had a team down in Sacramento. We got to eat some In-N-Out this week. One, I'm not joking. Some of our staff went there like 5 or 6 times over the course of 4 days. But a little bit of salt enhances the flavor of the food you're eating. Do you know what too much salt does? If I were to eat or drink this, depending on your definition of what I would do and throwing it in my mouth, if I were to eat or drink this, what would I need? Water. I would need lots of water. I mean, here, let's do it. No, I'm just kidding. Somebody, do it, do it. No, Pastor Nick called me a pansy last gathering. He said, I will gladly be a pansy because as much as I like salt on food, I don't like eating salt straight up. But the thing and the reality is simply this. When there's too much salt, it evokes a need for quenching of thirst. If you and I are called to be salt of the in the earth, you know what that means? That we should be living in a way that is drawing attention to the fact that what the world has to offer is unsatisfiable. That we should be living with hope and joy and peace and purpose and strength and encouragement and kindness and gentleness. So when the world sees us, like, what's different about you? I want that. Because what I have from the world is cheap and it's limited. It doesn't last long. It's not satisfying. It's like eating a salad for a big meal. It's not satisfying. I need more meat. We're called to be salt to the earth. But how often do I think, that's good enough? I've told them I'll vacuum, not to worry about it. Do you need some salt? But the crazy thing is, like, oftentimes we live in a way that's so minimal, or because we want to put a little flair to it. But the reality is, we're called to be salt. We're called to live in a way that is so rooted in hope and joy and peace and patience and kindness, encouragement, that the world looks at us and like, man, there's something different there that is drawing out in me a desire to be quenched. And I love what Jesus says. In John chapter 4, he has this interaction with this woman at the well who's a Samaritan. It's in the heat of the day. Which normally you don't go to draw water in the heat of the day because it's hot over there. But he's in the heat of the day and this woman is coming, which tells a lot about her lifestyle, where she does not come out when all the ladies come out normally because she's shamed. She's a pariah. She's an outcast. She's not welcomed. And she shows up and Jesus is sitting at this well and they engage in a conversation. And he reads her mail. He calls her out. But the pinnacle of this conversation happens in chapter 4, verse 13 to 15. It says this, Jesus' words, everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty. He's referring to the well. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. The woman said, sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to come to draw water at this well. I'm that woman. You're that woman. We need to be satisfied by Jesus alone. We're not Jesus in the story. I'm reminded time and time again, even this last week, that we sometimes read the Bible as if we're the hero. No, we're not. We're the woman who needs water. We're the woman who's living a promiscuous lifestyle, who has to walk out in shame because she's not welcome, or she's the gossip of the town. We're the woman who needs water, and Jesus meets her in this moment, the heat of the day, talks to her. There's so many nuances in this passage, but the thing I love about it is simply this. We understand, and we can look at the world and say, man, the world needs Jesus. No, I need Jesus. We all need Jesus. And he meets us in our need and says, I have water that you will create a lack of thirst in you because you will be satisfied. We're called to be the salt of the earth. We're called to live in a way that elevates and highlights Jesus. Something so small can make such a significant impact when used right. Jesus says, what good is it if it loses its saltiness? If it loses its taste? We know chemically that salt is a very rigid, durable compound, so it doesn't necessarily lose its taste. But what happens is it can become diluted and overcome by what it's put in and what's put in with it. Have you ever made a batch of brownies and put way too much salt in on accident? Me either. But what happens? You have to throw it away. No one wants to eat that stuff. And if you do, you probably have high sodium levels and we need to have a conversation about your health. Not really. I'm now 40, so I understand the need to rein in how much salt I eat. But the challenge is simply this. When too much salt, or when it's overpowering, it's overwhelming, when it's consumed with the wrong ingredients and the wrong things, it becomes tainted and diluted and no longer valuable. It's no longer fulfilling its purpose, which then evokes the question for you and me today, which I hate this question, is what in my life is causing the salt that I'm called to be to dilute its impact? What compromises? Where is there apathy? Where is there laziness? Where is there a lack of trust in my life that is limiting the impact of salt and the impact of salt that I'm called to be to the world around me? How is your life doing? You and me, we need Jesus. We need Jesus. Jesus, as he's continuing to speak, doesn't stop there. He continues on to another analogy in John chapter 5, verse 14. He says, you are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. The first thing I think is important to know is simply this, that Jesus has already said that I'm the light of the world. So what Jesus is not saying, he's not contradicting himself. He's saying, as my followers, you partake in the light and the source of light that I am, so you can then represent me to the world you live in. We come in alignment with who he is, and we therefore reflect the light that he gives. An easy example is the moon. The moon's light is not its own. It's a reflection of the sun. You and I are called to be reflections, to be connected to the source and the hope and the light of Jesus, so we can then give that to the world we live in. He says, you are the light of the world. It's a command. It's not an option. You don't get to come and say, hey, I love Jesus, but I don't like that light stuff, so I'm out. I'll do all this other stuff, but that light stuff, nah, I'm good. I'll let my battery die. No, it's a command. You are the light of the world. If you follow Jesus today, you're the light of the world. It's not about you. That's the challenge. Because your light, you're not the source of light. He is. What does light do? Think about it. It brings warmth. Turn on a light, you have some warmth. It brings security. You feel safer when lights are on. That's why they make night lights for us adults, even though we buy them for our kids. Some of y'all think we're joking. No, I'm just kidding. It brings security. A little bit of light helps create a peace of mind, knowing that I know what's present in the room. Light exposes sin. It's showing you and I where we missed the mark. Light also reveals what lies hidden in the dark. Have you ever, in the middle of the night, had to go get water or go to the bathroom and you forget that there was a shoe in the pathway and you didn't realize it until you kick it, trip, and fall? Have you ever stubbed your toe and said some things that you probably shouldn't have said, but you said anyways because you were really tired and grumpy, and sometimes that's how you become unfiltered? No, I haven't either, but. You've ever wandered and walked through a place in a way where you don't know what's in front of you, so you're literally, I hope I don't step on anything. Oh, there's a Lego. If you've never done that, I got a Lego on my keychain for my church keys so I can put on my ground later and you can come step on it without a shoe on. It's great. But the light reveals what's hidden in darkness. It allows us to navigate a challenging way to overcome the obstacles that may be present. And probably one of the most relevant things for us today as followers of Jesus is it illuminates the path to go. It provides direction. As followers of Jesus, as lights to the world, we're not called to illuminate ourselves. We're called to illuminate the path to who? Jesus. It's not about you. It's not about me. Sometimes I feel like I'm real high and mighty because I have the microphone and I'm rah-rahing and passionate and putting the focus on the challenge we all face. But really, as I read through this message and I'm prepping and studying over the last several weeks, I'm like, oh Lord, I should not be speaking. We are called to be light to the world. And he says this, that a city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. We understand this concept because no matter where you drive, if you drive down the I-5 corridor, you can see downtown Everett in daylight and nighttime. You can see downtown Bellevue if you take 405. You can see downtown Seattle in daytime or nighttime. Why? Because these buildings are reflecting the light of the sun or they're illuminated by the electric lights inside of them. So when Jesus says a city on a hill can't be hidden, we can understand what this means. But the challenge is simply this, is that you and I as lights to the world are called to not be hidden. Again, I like illustrations. How often of us do we live this way? See, it says in verse 15, as the lights of the world, no one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Well, duh. Unless you have kids who like to play with your flashlights, drain the battery so when the power goes out and you actually need a flashlight, it doesn't work anyways. So then you stumble over the Legos and the chairs and you're back. It's a whole cycle, right? None of you experienced that, but yeah. But how many times do we live in a way, as much as we know this is not what a light is meant to do, this is how we live our lives? And can I be honest with you? I understand that the world we live in is growing more antagonistic, hostile, challenging for us as those of us who follow Jesus. It's not easy to be a Christian today. I've lived for 40 years now, and it was far easier 20 years ago. When I was in high school, my high school shut down one Wednesday half day every month to accommodate youth church, youth group gatherings because they wanted to work in alignment with the church. So I understand today it's not easy to be a Christian, but can I also challenge and say it's not reason to give up and hide our lights. It's not a good enough reason to say, you know what, the world is just making it really challenging. They'll see this little bit that I have, and when they're ready, they'll come talk to me. This is not the gospel. But yeah, how often do we live that way? Well, Aaron, I don't want to offend anybody. Aaron, I don't want to get fired. Aaron, I get it. And I'm not saying, stick it to the man. Who cares? We'll figure it out. Jesus will cover our gap. No, what I'm saying is it requires you and I to be more creative, more intentional, more strategic with looking for opportunities to be the light to the world because the world needs light. That's what we need. We don't need people. And I don't want to be a Christian who does this. Come talk to me if you want to hear about Jesus. Nope, no, and I guess God, you're not working here. No, I don't want to do that. Jesus says, you're the light of the world. The city on a hill can't be hidden. You're not supposed to be hidden. I love what William Barclay says. He says, a man's Christianity should be visible to everyone. I want the world to know that there's hope in a Savior. I want the world to know that there's deliverance in a Savior. I want the world to know that there's nobody who's so far gone that they're a lost cause. And I don't want to just shout it in this space. I want to shout it in the community. I want to shout it in the world God has taken us to. I want to live in a way where my light is not here, but it's shining brightly because of the source of Jesus in me. We are called to live as light. We're not called to live in fear of what could happen. We're called to live in prayerful obedience to what the Holy Spirit is saying. One of our code, we will have a risk it all in faith. I want to live that way. Jesus says in John or Matthew 5:16, he says in the same way referring to, so no one lights a lamp and sticks it under a basket, like a city on a hill. In that way, where a light is put on a lampstand, where a light is invisible to all. It says, shine, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. We are called to live in a way where others may turn their attention to Christ for encouragement, for hope, for deliverance, for freedom, for joy, for restoration, to be built up and empowered. And simply put, in Luke, I think it's chapter 15, that we would live in a way that to seek and save the lost, because that's why Jesus came. Amen. To seek and save the lost, that's our mission. Our mission is not to build a big building, but hey, cool, now we've arrived, let's check it out. Our mission is to build a big building so we can create more space for the lost who need hope, for the bound who need deliverance, for the broken who need restoration, for the lost to be found. I love what Kent Hughes writes in a commentary on this book of Matthew. He says, the main point of this passage is this, that we as followers of Jesus are called to be visible, not hiding from the world, but rather being the light that penetrates the darkness that surrounds us. Well, how do we do this? Well, I love what Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Well, Aaron, I need more than that. Okay, good works. Our actions commanded by God to us to do in this world. Well, Aaron, that's still not good enough. There's no do this, do that, do this, check the box, now you've won. This is a lifetime pursuit of God. I want to be your hands and feet. I want to be like you. I want to be with you and do as you did kind of living. It means when we stay rooted in Scripture, what we find is that there's moments where he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Ooh, but God, that guy's kind of weird. Where he says, if someone asks for your coat, give them your jacket too. But God, I just bought this. Where it's not about us, but it's about the hope and love of Jesus, the provider. The good works that he calls us to, love your neighbor as yourself, to serve others more than yourselves, to be generous with your time, your talent, your resources, to be a giver, because the same God who gives to you will give freely as you pour out and pour out and pour out. Why? Because the world needs Jesus. Amen. And he is the hope of the world. That's why. Well, Aaron, what are these good works? It's called being obedient. Staying in alignment with who Jesus is. Think of it this way, practically speaking. Has anybody ever seen a disco ball before? What happens when a light is on a disco ball? Some of you are just like, there's a disco ball here? Stinking youth ministry. No, I'm just kidding. Here's the crazy thing about light and disco ball. Simply put, you're called to be a disco ball. You are called to take the source of the light, whose name is Jesus, and let it be a reflection through the way you live your life, so the impact is far greater. If I'm talking impact, the impact of this light is minimal compared to that light. And the funny thing is, that's not even a light. Just a bunch of little mirrors put on a little spherical ball, and they call it a disco ball. You can thank Amazon for that purchase, who's not a sponsor. But you and I are called to reflect the light of Jesus with the way we live our life. You and I are called to live in a way that would draw attention, that would be salt to the earth, to knowing that there's a better promise and a better fulfillment. Because when we stay in alignment with God's light in Christ, the impact is exponential. It's magnified and multiplied. So then, Aaron, how do we do this? First, I want to read a quote from the same Kent Hughes author who wrote this commentary. He quoted Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he said this, the glory, this is what Martin Lloyd-Jones said. I can't say that today. He says, the glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it. It is then that the world is made to listen to her message, though it may hate it at first. If we embody the Beatitudes and model the Sermon on the Mount, the world takes notice. This is the words of Kent Hughes in response to the quote there, I'm sorry. If we embody the Beatitudes and model the Sermon on the Mount, the world takes notice and takes action. The world will either hate us for being holy, or by means of our godliness, it will taste and see that God is good and thus worthy of praise. This is not an easy call to be light in darkness. But it's not about you or me, it's about Jesus. And much like we are the woman at the well who needs the, the water that will well up inside of us to eternal life, so does the world around us. And we are called to be disco balls for Jesus. Amen. That the light of Christ would hit our lives and reflect. So the question then becomes, Aaron, how do I do that? Before I answer that question, I think there's one thing that needs to be said. Is sometimes in church world, and I'm guilty of this all the time, because someone else is doing it means, I don't really have to then. Jesus did not say, hey, you are the salt of the earth unless someone else is throwing salt out. He did not say, hey, you're the light of the world unless other people are shining their lights. He said, you, referring to everybody in that audience, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine. So I'd simply challenge you today to not be content letting someone else shine their light or be salt to their neighbors simply because someone else is doing it. God has called you in this moment, at this time, to be salt and light to the world he's brought you in. Don't back off because someone else is already doing it. Don't back off because, well, it's just complicating matters. No, think about this. You have two lights already hitting this disco ball. What happens when you add a third? More light happens, the greater the impact. The more people that are shining their lights, the greater the impact for the kingdom. You and I are called to impact the kingdom by the way we live our lives. So don't be content. Someone else is doing it, so you shouldn't do it. You don't have to. I'd say simply this to answer the question, well, what do I do? How do I shine my light? I think the first thing you got to do, and this seems so passive and so easy for many of us, so simplistic, but this is the most powerful thing that you and I can ever do. And I mean it. I feel guilty and convicted even saying that because I don't pray as often as I should. But you want to make an impact. You want the light of Christ to be multiplied through you and the way you live your life. Are you even praying for opportunities? Are you even praying for your neighbors, your family members, your coworkers? Or do you say, God, I don't want anything to do with them. I don't want them a part of my life. I'm too busy. God, someone else will do it. Are you even praying? I remember going Northwest when I was going to college to be a youth pastor. That's why I had these harebrained ideas sometimes. But I remember at times praying that God would give me opportunities to reach my coworkers. I worked at a restaurant in Kirkland, Washington called Newport Bay. It's now called Big Fish Grill if it's still around. I haven't been down in a long time. And I was hired on and they say, hey man, Sundays are normally days that you Northwest students don't like working. And I looked at my manager and said, hey man, I need a job. I need to pay for some bills. I'll work Sundays if you need me to. Knowing that I had a whole lot of church all week long. And it always worked out to where I actually never had to miss church because he scheduled me for the evening shift. All that to say, I remember praying for opportunities. And I remember working for the one bartender. I was a busser, so I'd do a lot of cleanup. And I remember one of the bartenders that was a good friend of mine, his name is Damien. He looked at me and said, man, I don't want your religion. He was an atheist. And I looked at him and said, that's okay, I just want your money. So we're gonna have a really great relationship then, I guess. He tipped me out real well. Most servers were mad at me because I made more money from him than they made on their own work shifts. But I did everything for him. And I remember praying for opportunities and opportunities and opportunities. I actually performed their wedding a month after I got married back in 2009. And the journey that God has taken us on where he's called me in different moments, his mom passed away because of cancer. And he's like, buddy, I don't understand why God takes good ones and leaves bad ones. And I was like, that's a good question. And all I knew in the moment was say, Dames, I know, man. I don't understand it either. But I know God is good. And I know in the midst of this, he's grieving with you. Because he loved your mom more than you did. I remember another instance where one of my managers who was in the early 50s, and I was like 20-something at the time, and I was hosting and helping people get seated, and he was walking and hobbling, and he hurt his back. I said, Mike, what happened to your back, man? He's like, Aaron, don't get old. I said, oh, okay. He's like, last night I sneezed in bed and threw out my back. Some of you can relate to that. I know it's coming now that I'm pushing past 40. But I remember in that moment, the Holy Spirit just prompted me, said, hey, pray for him. I had some things I want to get to. The night was slow. He sent me away. It was a great opportunity to pray for him. And I looked at him and said, hey, Mike, thanks for letting me go early. Have a great night. I'll see you next week. And I left. And I went to this gathering, man. I went to this gathering, a friend of mine said, hey man, I don't know if this means anything, but I just feel like the Holy Spirit saying to tell you, like, God had something for you to do that you didn't do, but you can still do. if you can keep up with that. And I knew exactly what he was talking about. I went to the back to the restaurant the next day. I didn't work. I wasn't scheduled. I didn't have tips to pick up, anything like that. And Mike is in a meeting. I'm waiting for about an hour. He finally is free. He says, hey, what do you need? I said, I actually just want to talk to you. He's like, okay, what's up? I was like, how's your back? He's like, oh, Aaron, it's a crazy thing. Like at 8:22 last night. He's like, it just kind of, everything popped back in place. Like everything was great. No more pain. I'm able, he's like doing this. I'm like, be careful. Don't throw your back out. And I reflected back about 8:22 is when I had a friend of mine come to me and say, hey, there was something God wanted you to do that you didn't do that you can still do. And I was so humbled in the moment because I'm like, oh, Lord, you don't need me at all. And I said, he's like, why? And I said, because I want to pray for you. Because you hurt your back. I want to pray for you. And he said, well, don't worry about that, but you can pray for the rest of my life. And again, I missed the moment. I said, Mike, yeah, absolutely, man. I'll be praying for you for sure. I said, I'm glad your back is better. And I left. How often do you and I pray for opportunities, but then we don't act? Out of fear, out of timidity, out of insecurity, out of God, was that really you? When we live in a way that is reflecting the light of Jesus, we pray not just for opportunities, but we act with boldness and certainty that even though I may not know what to say, God's gonna give me the words to say. All I need to be is willing to do what he's telling me to do. Don't be like college age Aaron. We're all broken. We all need Jesus. Pray for opportunities and then act. I don't have time to tell you about my wife. When we're moving in the neighborhood, we moved in with a missional purpose, saying, God, where do you want us to live? Not where do I want to live? Going to Costco, there's an incident with a neighbor. She wasn't even praying for this neighbor. She was praying for a different neighbor. Going to Costco, she went to Costco. She felt like she should buy them chicken and salad. She bought chicken and salad from Costco, shows up at the door and says, hey, I just felt like I should give this to you. I'm sorry, I saw the aid card. I didn't. How do I be salt and light? I prayerfully ask for opportunities and I'm obedient to the prompt of the Holy Spirit when he tells me to do it. How do I be light? Be ready to testify. So not just pray for opportunities, but then be ready to share. Matthew or 1 Peter 3 tells us in verse 15, be ready to give a reason for the hope you have. Are you ready? Well, Jesus, he changes everything. That's not compelling. When I look back on my life at 16 years old, when I first experienced God's love and grace and call on my life, I now reflect 20 something years later and realize, God, if you didn't do that then, I don't know where I'd be now. I would live a promiscuous lifestyle where I would pursue relationships and chase girl after girl after girl looking for the emptiness to be filled. God, if you didn't save me at 16 years old, I wouldn't be here today. If you didn't protect me at 16 years old, I would not be standing here. God is so good to me. And I believe the same protection he gave me, he can give you. The same deliverance he gave me, he can give you. Are you ready to give an account for the reason you have hope? And not just Jesus, because he changed everything. No, he changed my life. He can change yours. We're called to be light. Be hope. Our world needs hope. You are called to be hope. The world needs joy. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Be that. Joy, peace, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Be that to the world because the world needs it. It doesn't need another curmudgeon. Last thing I'll say in this, and I gotta pray. The team had a great opportunity this week, our staff, to go down to Sacramento, California to be a part of a conference that was 2 days, 3 days for some of us. I'm flying back yesterday with my wife and Ryan and Adrian and our team, and I'm going through TSA, the security checkpoint. They grabbed my passport, and I was watching them as I was waiting this very short line that was brilliant compared to Seattle. It took me hour, whatever, 15 minutes to get through, and this one was like 30 seconds. And I'm watching the TSA agents joke and have fun and interact with the people, and I remember saying to them as I was walking through, man, you're like, I want TSA agents like you. He's like, well, I'm normally pretty grumpy. I'm like, yeah, I'm from Seattle. He's like, oh, I've heard about Seattle. Seattle does not have a good reputation. Do you have a good representation for the hope and the purpose and the joy of Christ? Or is your reputation, yeah, he's kind of grumpy. She's mean. They don't really like people. We steer clear of them. Is your reputation that of a Seattle TSA agent? Because you and I are called to be salt and light, to walk with the hope, the confidence, the joy, the purpose, the peace. The hope is what our world needs. And it's not mine. All I get to do is be a disco ball and reflect it. So how is that working for you? Where does the Holy Spirit need to realign you back in the light of Jesus so he can be the source of what you're called to do for the world you live in? Let me pray for you today. God, I'm so humbled to be a part of your family, to be called to be salt and light, to represent you to the world we live in. God, I know I don't do a great job, but I know that you, greater you that's in me, that the light that you give is so vibrant and bright that if I can just stay with you, Lord, you'll take care of the rest. So God, today I pray that you would challenge our hearts. Give us the humility to be obedient, to respond, to repent, but God, to live with the hope and the joy that you alone can bring. I thank you that you're faithful to meet us in the moment. I'm thankful today that you're able to use us. So I pray your peace, your love, and your grace over us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grove Church Message Podcast. To keep up to date with us, like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, or check us out at our website, grove.church.